All right. Good morning. My name's Eddie. That's all you need to know. All right, we are going to be finishing up our study on Psalm 19. So if you want to go ahead and turn to that in your Bibles. Again, it is on page 390. And I would like to give another book away. Last week, I gave away a copy of a book that was really great. It talked about sort of seeing God in creation, called Notes from a Tilt-A-Whirl by N.D. Wilson. It's one of my favorites. This week, I'd like to give away something that sort of talks about how God speaks through the Word. And I don't know this book as well. I have read it, but I've read the other one multiple times, and this one I've only read once. But it's called Women of the Word, and this is maybe one of the most poorly named books I've ever read, because even though it's written by a woman and it has lots of women-targeted examples in it, it's a good book for men and women. So to that effect, I would like to give it to a male person who would like to go deeper in the Word, and maybe they're trying to figure out how to do that and what that looks like, and they'd like to read something that'll help them. It's really accessible, really easy to read. So, any guys want to read this? Any male people that would like to read this? Do you have somebody you would like to give it to? Okay. There you go. There you go, brother. All right. I'm also going to mention a book. I am not going to give this book away because it's very special to me. But this is a book for, it's a little more advanced reading, but if you want to know more about sort of what we've talked about the past couple weeks, and you want to see how it fits into sort of Christian history and theology and what it means for us today, this is a book by J.I. Packer called God Has Spoken. He's really famous for writing a book called Knowing God, which is an amazing book. It's a classic. But this book is just as good, and it talks about how God has spoken and what it means that he's spoken to us. So if you're looking for some summer reading, there you go. Anyway, let's go ahead and read our text, and then we will pray. Psalm 19, for the director of music, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens, he has pitched a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more righteous, they are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They're sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then will I be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Father, You are not a God who keeps silent. You are not a God like the idols who have no voice. You make yourself known. You speak not to boast in yourself. You don't speak to humiliate us, but you speak in love. You reveal yourself because you are opening the window into the greatest reality any of us could possibly know. The stories of the heavens were not able to contain the message you wanted to communicate. So you spoke in your word. You wrote your commands, your desires, your love, your mind, your wisdom, your words on rock and on paper. And you did it. You wrote it for us, God, so that we might know who you are, so that we might know what you've done, so we might know what you have planned. You wrote it because your love for us is special. And because of that, you gave us special words. Lord, this morning, these words that are often very familiar to us, help us to see them as special. Help us to see them as better than any other song, any other story or book or quote or sermon or essay or news report. This is better. Every other word written is less than perfect, but not your word. Your word is perfect. Open our eyes, God. Open our hearts to receive, to hear, to understand your perfect word. In the name of the Son, we pray. Amen. Before we get started on our analysis of this psalm, I want to offer a little bit of a disclaimer about how we're going to prepare ourselves to listen to it. Because today we're going to talk about the importance of the Bible and how the Bible's important and you should read it. And I know that we are a healthy church and we all know that reading the Bible is important. So I think there's going to be a temptation for us to sort of passively agree with this. I don't expect us to tune out, but maybe to see, you're sort of preaching to the choir, son. And that this message isn't really needed for us. And I just want to say, as we get into this gently, that if you feel like your love for God's word is on par with David, who wrote a 176-verse song about how it's beautiful and perfect, then you're probably right. This message is probably not for you. But if you're not quite there yet, if you're not quite in that place where David was, that he could write Psalm 119 and over extol the virtues of God's word, then this message is for you. And it's for me, and it's to help us get there. I love the Bible. I love studying it. I love talking about it. I love sharing stories about the words of God with one another and how it has affected our lives. Yet as I prepared for this message, what I thought would be a very natural and unemotional message for me, I felt very broken by it. I felt broken because although I know that the Bible satisfies me intellectually, I often look to other things outside the Bible for answers in a crisis, in a tough spot. I am so interested in the quick fix or maybe an easy distraction that I'm unwilling to wrestle with what God has clearly said to me. And so in that, my love for the Bible falls short. Second, because of this sense, because of this instinct to see the Bible as, insufficient. I don't bring it to the table as a solution for others. This world is so broken, even in the church. Outside the church, there's such sadness that we can't even imagine. And such hardship, and the world is searching for answers. And even the church is offering answers that are not coming from a place of where God's word has set the standard and God's word has set the framework for how we think about the world. And even me, I am affected by this. The brokenness is so pervasive. Yet I feel like the words of God are not powerful enough to bring healing and change. So, brothers and sisters, I love God's word, but I often fail to put it into practice. There's a friend of mine who is who's Muslim, and we were talking about sacred scriptures, and he was telling me that if I want to go and read the Quran, not like a physical book, but if I just wanted to read it online, I had to take a shower beforehand. He told me that in order to read the Quran with the appropriate respect, I must not leave it on the floor. I must not leave it near dogs. I must not allow my children to play with it. And I must not read it during a menstrual cycle. So, they really want you to be clean when you come to read the Quran. And I'm not suggesting that we do any of those things when we read the Bible. I'm not making that suggestion. As a matter of fact, I think the opposite is true. I think God's word is for broken, hurting, dirty, sinful people, and that it's meant for them to read in that state. But I do recognize that there was a reverence that this guy had for his scripture, and I don't know if in my heart I had that kind of reverence. So I think it shows that there are places we can go in our hearts in regards to how we treasure God's precious word. So let's look at the text here. Again, we looked at it last week a little bit, and so I'm going to sort of give you the overall scope now that we've sort of set the preamble here. I want us to see the whole picture in this text. There are three movements here, verses 1 to 6, verses 7 to 11, and then verses 12 to 14. Verses 1 to 6 we talked about last week. This is the broad sweep of praise and proclamation that you find in the heavens. Here we see that God created the heavens so that they might tell us about God. They might say something about God. And yet, they don't tell us enough. They give us a foretaste. They give us just a sampling of who God is. But they don't give us the fullness of his character. They leave us wanting more and falling short. The heavens tell us about his greatness. They tell us about his glory. They tell us about his authority as the creator. And they tell us about our accountability to him as his creation. And verses 1 to 6 tell us that everyone all throughout the world, whether they want to admit it or not, knows this. This knowledge is present and definitive for them. And so we talked about how we marvel at the skies and how they capture our imagination of God. And they seem to be beautiful beyond all comparison. Yet, suddenly, starkly, between verses 6 and 7, David changes the subject without any warning at all. And it's like he was sitting outside and he was looking up at the skies and he was meditating on what he saw in the heavens. And his mind was blown. And then he looked down and he looked at the scrolls in front of him. And he looked up again. And he looked down again. And he said, "The law of the Lord is perfect, He sees, he can't help but overflow more. He says the law of the Lord is perfect. And then he's looking at it and it's dawning on him. God's Spirit is unveiling the word to him. And as if the word perfect isn't superlative enough, he repeats himself 5 more times, piling praise upon praise. He says God's word is trustworthy. He says that the word is right. He says that the word is radiant. He says that it is pure, and he says that it is sure. It gives life to the soul. It gives wisdom to the simple. It gives joy to the heart. It gives illumination to the eyes. It endures forever. Flawless, unfailing, perfect, untainted, unblemished by sin or the curse. David exhausts his language talking about the law of the Lord. He says that God's words are more desirable than precious wealth, even of the rarest variety. He says that God's words, in verse 10, are more delicious than the sweetest treats, even treats on your birthday. Is God's word delicious? Is God's word sweet? Creation cannot form a more beautiful jewel. Creation cannot offer a more satisfying meal. The law of the Lord, he goes on to say in verse 11, warns us away from destruction. Can the heavens do that? The law of the Lord honors and rewards those who keep his commands. Can creation reward us? No. No, because creation only proclaims God's presence and his power and his bigness. But the heavens don't enter into a covenant with us. They don't enter into relationship with us. They don't offer friendship to us. The law, the words of God, the sacred scriptures are a reminder to David that his people are God's people. And God is their God. For surely God is the God over every living, breathing thing on the earth. And yet, he is their God. Their personal God. David alone and his people alone and the people of faith alone might say, "You are my God and not theirs. You are my father and not theirs. You are my husband and not theirs." God allows himself to be attached, to be chained to a people, to be brought into a relationship of specificity. They are his special people. You are God's special people. And God has given David a special message to safeguard and to announce. Is that word, like it was to David, rare and precious and special? Is that special to us today? And then there's one final movement in this psalm as he moves and he reacts to what he sees in the heavens and he reacts to what he sees in the word. He looks inside at his own heart. In verses 12 to 14, he's been struck by the glory of God proclaimed in the skies, and he's been overwhelmed by the words of God proclaimed in the scriptures. And now he's being transformed inwardly as a response to the voice of God. He finds that God's word reveals his heart, changes it, exposes it, to the truth of the law. What man can fully know his own sins apart from God's word? We may guess at our faults and our failures, but no one knows our condition better than the one who made us, who knows our purpose, who knows how we are supposed to operate. God knows how we are broken. He knows how we are made. His word alone tells us what is wrong with us. He exposes our faults and our folly. God, we do not sing like the heavens sing when they proclaim your glory, and so we fall short of your creation. And we do not speak like the scriptures speak about your revelation, and so we fall short there, and we are tainted by sin. And like it says here, who can discern his errors? There are hidden sins in our lives. And we need our Father and our Creator, the only one who sees them, to forgive them. We need God to speak to us. We need Him to let us know that He sees us and that He knows us. We need Him to forgive us, and we need Him to make us clean. And only His words offer that hope. These are God's special words. I'm using that phrase because this is what we call special revelation. Whereas last week we talked about how creation is an example of general revelation, of a way that God makes Himself known in a way that's available to everyone through natural events. This is a way that God makes Himself known specifically through supernatural events. These are the scriptures that Paul says were breathed out by God in 2 Timothy 3:16. That the words in the Bible are the words that God Himself breathed out. That Peter says in 2 Peter 1:21 were produced by the will of God as men were carried along by the Holy Spirit. These words are called special revelation because they have been created supernaturally so that God communicate Himself. From this perspective, we can see that the preservation and transmission of the heart and mind of God is a miracle itself. The Bible is a miracle. Man could not do this. Nature could not do this. Really smart writers could not do this. The Bible is a miracle. But do we see it and experience it that way? Do we see them not merely as supernatural, acknowledging that intellectually, but see it as and receive it as special? Do we see the Word of God as precious? Do we find the words of God reviving to our soul and bringing joy to our heart? I wonder that we have so much Bible talk and that we have so much Bible emphases and so many Bible disciplines that we've lost a sense of wonder and awe that comes from reading what God wrote to us. Like reading a love letter from your husband, or like reading a note or a story told by your father. So how do we renew this? How do we get this back? How do we get this awe and wonder and recover that? Well, one way is to see that experience in the hearts of others. We might see it in our kids as they begin to know Jesus, and we see it vicariously through new eyes. We might see it through a friend as they begin to read the Bible for the first time themselves. And we experience that with them, that, really? This promise is true? I never knew this. How come no one ever told me that? And I'm sure you've had that experience of just laughing with somebody as they experience that for the first time. One way is to hear some stories from history about how the Word of God was received by those who had never had it before. So I want to share three short stories here of how the Word of God came to a people who was receiving it for the first time. And these are amazing stories, guys. These are amazing. The first story comes from Adoniram Judson. It's written in his biography called To the Golden Shore. And Adoniram Judson was a missionary to Burma, which is modern-day Cambodia. After a long and painful mission in Burma, which involved the death of two of his wives, or two wives, he wasn't married to them at the same time. Two wives died while he was in Burma, and he lost multiple children while on the mission field and went into a deep depression. God began opening the floodgates of interest in Christianity. And so one year at a great pagan festival, Judson distributed nearly 10,000 evangelistic tracts, giving only to people that asked him for one. And this is what he writes that people were saying to him at this festival. Some come 2 or 3 months' journey from the borders of Siam in China. Sir, we hear that there is an eternal hell. We are afraid of it. Do give us a writing that will tell us how to escape it. Others came from the frontiers of Cathay, 100 miles to the north of Ava. Sir, we have seen a writing that tells about an eternal God. Are you the man who gives away such writings? If so, pray give us one, for we want to know the truth before we die. Others came from the interior of the country, where the name of Jesus Christ is little known. Are you Jesus Christ's man? Give us a writing that tells about Jesus Christ. And these people just came 2 or 3 months' journey because they heard that there was a writing that told them about an eternal hell and a God who loves them. The second is a story of the New Testament being delivered to the Kimyal tribe of Papua New Guinea in 2011. There's actually a video of this, and you should go look for it. And I mean, you can ask me about it afterwards. And this video shows crates of New Testaments in the native language of the Kimyal tribe being offloaded from a plane. And there's a parade of people dressed in ceremonial outfits marching down to the plane to receive it. And the pilot unloads the plane, unloads the crates, and the pastor comes out, and he stands over it, and he begins praying, and they have a translator because he's just praying in his language. And this is what he says. O God, the plan which you had from the beginning regarding your Kimyals, which already existed in your spirit, the month that you had set, the day that you had set, has come to pass today. This is 2011. Oh, my father, the promise that you gave Simeon that he would see Jesus Christ and hold him in his arms before he died. I also have been waiting under that same promise, O God. You looked at all the different languages and chose which ones will be put into your word. You thought that we should see your word in our language. Today, the day you have chosen to be fulfilled has come to pass. O God, today, you placed your word into my hands just like you promised. You have placed it here in our hands. And for all this, O God, I give you praise. And you can see grown, men gathered around, putting their hands on it, weeping, filled with emotion, trembling, filled with hope. Somebody brought them the Word of God in their own language, in their heart language. The last example is a description from footage shot at a house church in China in 2016 by a missionary who caught the joy of a group of Christians receiving Bibles for the first time. This is how the reporter describes it. Despite it being a little blurry, you can clearly see men and women overcome by tears as they embrace the book they've waited so long to possess. One woman says, "It's what we've needed most," as she tries to hold back tears. Others are seen carefully but eagerly taking the shrink wrap off or kissing the book. The joy in the room is tangible. It's what we needed most. Our God is a speaking God. He's a missionary God. But the heavens don't tell people how they might be reconciled to God. That only comes through His Word. And so God wants to get it out to the world. And you see this transformation come over people when they receive it for the first time. We don't know because we've forgotten how many people gave their lives for the Bible to be translated into English. We don't know the story of our heritage, of Wycliffe and Tyndale, and how they became martyrs, translating the Bible so that we could read it. Is it what you need the most? And has it ever felt that special to you? Why is it greater than God's general revelation of Himself? Three things. First, the law of the Lord reveals God's glory to a greater degree than that of creation. It reveals Him in His flawlessness. There's no ambiguity or taint from the curse in its depiction of Him. It reveals Him in His righteousness. Deuteronomy 32:4 says, "The rock, His work is perfect, for all His ways are justice. A God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is He." God's spoken word reveals Him in His purity. Psalm 12:6 says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified seven times." We see that it reveals Him in His truth. Psalm 18:30 says, "This God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in Him." The heavens, brothers and sisters, are silent on the issue of whether or not the word of the Lord proves true. They are silent on whether or not He's a shield for all those who take refuge in Him. Therefore, we run to His word. We marvel at the love that is expressed in it. Not only does it reveal more of God, but secondly, it brings greater joy than the joy of seeing His creation. David says that this special word from God brings rejoicing to the heart. This word, like I mentioned, is a love letter from a husband or a lunch note from a father. I don't know if you know the author, J.R.R. Tolkien. He wrote The Hobbit and he wrote The Lord of the Rings. And millions of people love the writing of J.R.R. Tolkien. But you don't probably know this, that every day, when his children went to school, on their lunch sacks, he would draw a picture and he would tell a little story to his kids just to show them that he cared about them, that he was thinking about them. Now let me ask you, who do you think saw more of Tolkien's glory? Who knew J.R.R. Tolkien more intimately? The millions of people that have read The Hobbit, or his children who saw their father's love for them on a lunch sack. I used to take walks when I lived in Colorado along a trail that wove through the city. And I loved that trail, and I still miss it. But I don't remember too many specific things about any of those walks. But I remember one specific night as I was walking back to my apartment, and God spoke to me. And this is what he said. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. And I remember that last part. It is God who justifies, hitting me like a lightning bolt. And it wasn't like I had some new insight into it. It wasn't like I'd been reading a study Bible or anything like that. It was just the reality that the God who declares righteous, who is the source and author of all truth and uprightness and purity, that if that God declares me righteous, who else could bring any successful charge against me? It is God who declares righteous. And I remember that. And I remember that because that was God's note on a lunch sack to me, saying, I see you and I know you and I know what you need. Lastly, the law of the Lord reveals more of our hearts than creation reveals. The heavens tell us that we are insignificant, but the Bible tells us that we are made in the image of God. The heavens tell us that we are His creation, but the Bible tells us that we were created to know Him intimately. The heavens tell us that we are accountable to our Creator, but the Bible tells us that we are in open rebellion to our King and unfaithful to our husband. Without God's special word, we wouldn't know how special we really are. We wouldn't know how deep the distance between us and our Creator actually goes. And without it, we would be damned. Is it special? Is it needed? The Scriptures reveal our problem. They reveal the problem, but they also reveal the solution. Because the supernatural word of God spoken in history is meant to point us to God's greatest revelation of Himself. So God has revealed Himself in creation, and then He brings it in, and He says, I'm going to reveal Myself through the spoken word. But even that is a pointer, because then He brings it in further to the greatest revelation of Himself in the Word of God, who is Jesus Christ. Every word that God has given us is pointing us to the one through whom God spoke most clearly and most definitively. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He is the Word made flesh. This is what the author of Hebrews is getting at when he writes, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, and through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. It was through Jesus that the Scriptures were spoken, and it was through Jesus that the heavens were created. So the glory that the heavens proclaim and the glory that the Scriptures reveal is not just the glory of God, but the glory of Jesus Christ Himself. When the heavens proclaim the glory of God, they are pointing us to the one who spoke them into existence, Jesus Christ. If you want to know who David was seeing proclaimed in the skies and who he was seeing exalted in the law, then you only need to look to Jesus Himself. Lastly, this psalm closes in our final section with a response to the revelation of God. We have heard the words of nature proclaiming God's glory. We've heard the words of the law telling us of the love and justice of God. We've sought forgiveness and felt the hand of God working our redemption, making us blameless, innocent of great transgression. And finally, as he closes in joy and delight and hope, we join in the song of praise of the skies and of the scripture. We become a part of the revelation of God. We join in. C.S. Lewis talks about in The Weight of Glory how we want inside. We hear and we see it and we sense that they are all praising God, but we feel like, how do I get in? And that's what happens here. Out of the redeemed lips, we sing the glory of God. Out of the overflow of our heart, our mouth speaks to honor and worship God. Our God is the rock, it says. And the rock is the foundation of all creation. Our God is the Redeemer, it says, the rescuer of his people. And so we say, O God, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. So, as we close on a sermon where we talk about the Bible, there's a sort of a knee-jerk reaction where we say, maybe I just need to read the Bible more. And maybe that's true, but that's not the application from this message, because that's not David's application here. His application is, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. So my suggestion is that if you want to grow in a sense of awe and wonder, of seeing the Bible as special, that you put into practice the words in the heart. And I'll just give you a quick couple examples. By words, I mean prayer, I mean praise, and I mean conversation. Take the words of Scripture and bring them before God in worship, saying, God, I praise you for what's written here. Or bring them before God in prayer. God, help me understand this. Convict my heart. Or bring them to another believer in conversation and discussion. Read 1 Corinthians together. I guarantee you're going to get some interesting conversations about it. Be a part of the chorus of praise that is going on around you. And by meditation, the meditation of my heart, I mean study, journaling, and contemplation. Take the scriptures and let them simmer. Write a verse or a paragraph on a piece of paper and put it on your mirror or your steering wheel. 1 year, I put this into practice, and every day I prayed through Romans 12:11 that says, do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. And for a whole year, I just, God, what does that look like? Help me to do that. Help me to be that. Help me to understand that over and over and over. And you would be amazed at the depth that God can take you in knowing him through a single verse of Scripture. So, what's a verse you can chew on for a year? What's an idea that you can dig into for a year? My prayer is that we would become a church where God's word is not just a part of our routine, but that is part of our feasting, that it's part of our delight, and that it's part of our special treasures. Let's pray. Lord, I was reminded that this is a supernatural thing, that for us to love your word, we must be born again by the living word. God, that seed must be implanted in us. And so, God, if there's somebody here and they say, I'd like to know, what's so great about this book? God, I pray that they would come to you and they would ask for your help. And they would ask to know you. Lord, because it's not how smart you are that helps you understand this, but it's whether God has opened your eyes to see what is revealed here. And for those, God, who know you, who walk with you, God, I pray that you would stir us up. I pray that you would help us to be proclaimers, to be revealers, to be responders, to make this a part of our breathing and our eating and our sleeping. For man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. In Jesus' name, amen.